Emily, the first time that I gave my offering, which is preaching sermons in front of a big crowd of people, I had all of the notes prepared for a 30-minute sermon. I got up and I was so nervous, it was done in 8 minutes. So that takes courage, what you just did, and I'm very proud of you. Very good. Well done. Our scripture passage for the morning comes from the 21st chapter of Luke, and I'm going to begin with verse 5 and go through verse 19. This is a passage that takes place after Jesus has entered into Jerusalem and after he has emptied the temple courtyard of the money changers and the tables being turned over. There's another moment here where they're walking around, and this is what happens. When some were speaking about the temple, and some would be disciples, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you do not be led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all of this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." These are the words of God, and they are for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever gawked at something? Whether it's a baseball or a football stadium that maybe you have long wanted to visit. I have a brother-in-law who, with his father, used to travel around the country and visit baseball stadiums every summer for a trip. Or maybe it's one of the seven wonders of the world that you have wanted to see. Or an old cathedral that has sparked your interest. Have you ever gawked? We live, really, in a gawker culture. Many people travel to the four corners of the world to see and experience the marvels of the world. I know I have only taken one gawker tour in my life. And it was the year before I came here as pastor. Our family took a trip to England, and one of the things that we wanted to do was to take a look and soak in the history and the culture and all of the things that had taken place in England over the centuries. So we went to places like Westminster Abbey, and we went to St. Paul's Cathedral, not only for the history, but for the story of the people who defended St. Paul's Cathedral with the Blitzkrieg and from the Nazis. We went out to places like Stratford-upon-Avon. We went to the Roman center there in Bath, and in each place we gawked. We marveled at these buildings that had stood the test of time, that had been there forever and seemingly would be there forever. We even took a day trip over to Paris and had a chance to see the Cathedral of Notre Dame and see the Eiffel Tower. Beautiful sights, wonderful sights, and I can still remember the experiences that we had, even though that was now 12 years ago. But even in the midst of all of that gawking, there's the knowledge that at some point, the marvels of human creation come tumbling down. That's essentially the message of what Jesus has for his disciples. They're staring at the temple. They're looking at the temple, and they're in awe. Now, anybody who knows the story of the disciples knows that these were probably a bunch of Galileans. These were hillbillies, and they showed up in Beverly Hills. And they're gawking at all of the buildings that they see around them and at the temple complex, all of the gifts that had been made to God, these great stones and different adornments that were there as a part of the temple. And for any Jew who ever entered the temple was not just a construction project that had turned out well. This was the house of the Lord, the place where the Lord had dwelled generation after generation after generation. Now scholars and Sunday school people know that there was a time that the temple had been destroyed, and eventually Ezra and Nehemiah are able to return and captain an army that goes back and rebuilds the temple. But even that rebuilding of the temple was a sign to the Jews that their faith was steadfast. And the temple was that symbol of God's steadfastness. And so they're taking it all in, and Jesus spoils the gawking party. All of this is going to be destroyed. It's going to be so destroyed that not one stone will be stood one upon the other. Now, I'm sure that the disciples must have had all sorts of emotions in there, but one of the emotions must have been something like, really, Jesus? I mean, haven't we changed enough already? Think about the things and the encounters that they had with Jesus and how they turned everything upside down. The idea of cleanliness before you ate a meal. The idea of being holy before you touched something that was a gift of God. The idea of worshiping on Sabbath and what the rules were about how you worshiped on Sabbath. Jesus had turned that upside down. The rules about who you could dine with and who you should dine with. Not just the honorable people, but all of the people. Jesus said, these are people that you should be able to dine with. Jesus turned all of their stuff upside down. And just recently, as Jesus enters into the temple and turns over the money changers and runs all of the animals that were there for sacrifice, Jesus takes out their articles of worship. And he says, this is not what it's supposed to be about. The show of worship. It's supposed to be about real worship. Prayer. Jesus said even after they had entered the temple, contradicted their understanding of the law as the way of salvation. And he said, all of the law and all of the prophets, those Ten Commandments that are so sacred to our life, the centerpiece of our faith, they hang on two commandments that are greater than everything else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of getting specific about the law and how it was to be practiced, Jesus had generalized it into two concepts. And so I'm sure as Jesus stood there and started talking about how the temple, the building that had been the symbol of God's everlasting presence in their life, would be torn down, they must have said or thought, at least in their mind, this is a bridge too far. But instead of vocalizing those thoughts, they asked Jesus a question. How are we going to know that this is about to take place? What are the signs that we should look for that the temple is getting ready to be destroyed? And really what they're doing is they're channeling that thought that has come generation after generation after generation, of wanting to know how God is going to act in the midst of difficult and awful circumstances in which we find ourselves. When the Jews found themselves under siege, the call came up, when, O Lord, will you destroy my enemies? When will you put an end to all of their pressure that they're putting on me? The Psalms are full of David wanting God to act in an apocalyptic way. End all of this suffering that I'm experiencing, God. Destroy my enemies so that I can worship in your holy place. Over and over again, generation after generation, when people would look around and look at the difficult circumstances of their life, they would want God to put an end to all of the struggling and all of the challenge that had taken place. God, act on our behalf. Well, in the 19th century, there was a theologian that came along and he saw all of the things that were taking place in the Industrial Revolution and all of the work that these workers in these new factories were under. This has got to change. God cannot continue to be doing this. God cannot continue to allow this stuff to take place. I'm wearing Linda's microphone and Matt just said to pull it out. Let's see if that helps. His name was Schofield. Some of you all have probably heard at some point in your life of a Schofield Bible. And Schofield would take all of the signs that he thought he could see in the Bible and try and tie them together so that they could begin to look for the signs that were in the skies that the end was coming. Be ready for this and be ready for this. And he constructed an entire history of how God would act. And people have taken that Schofield Bible and they've given dates upon dates upon dates upon dates for when the end of the world would finally come. And here we are. But we know what it's like to live in a time of great uncertainty. We know what it's like to look around us and be worried about the world in which we live. 15 years ago, somebody said that the culture was changing. Culture being our set of rules and sort of assumptions about how we will live together, that the culture was changing every 3 years. Life is changing at a speed that we simply cannot keep up with. The things that I value, and I think I'm a pretty cool, up-to-date, cutting-edge dad. And my children think I am about as old-fashioned as you can get. I remember growing up, I couldn't wait to get home sometimes in order to read a book that I was reading. I read all of the Tom Swift books. I read all of J.R.R. Tolkien's books. I read all of C.S. Lewis's books. I read all of these science fiction novels and mystery novels. And I couldn't wait to get home and read. And the same thing was true with Melissa. And we have taken that value and we read with our children every night before they go to bed. But do they want to read a book? Absolutely not. So the values that were important and critical to us. I read my first theology book when I was in high school. are not important to our children. And where Schofield ran into the Industrial Revolution, we have run into the technology revolution. And we look around us and we're worried. It feels as if our own world is being torn down one block after another. And we worry. Is this the end? Is this the moment when God is going to finally bring the end that we read about in the Scripture? Jesus speaks to those disciples and says that when it feels like the end is at hand, when you see nation rise against nation, when you see the earthquakes and the famines and the plagues, does that not sound familiar? Before all of it takes place, you're going to be arrested. And you're going to be asked to give an account for your faith and to give testimony to what you believe and what you have seen and what you have heard. And you're going to want to give a defense, and you're going to be ready to give a defense. And Jesus says, don't give in to that temptation. Do you know why? Because even in the destruction, even in the apocalypse, I am there. Even as temple is destroyed, even as churches struggle, even as the culture around us seems to die and we seem to worry, is this really the end of life as we know it? I am going to be there. We live in a time like that, don't we? Of great concern and great worry. What you need to know is that after Jesus spoke those words to the disciples, in 69 AD, the Emperor Nero came and destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left upon another. And their worry and their concern that that would be the end of their faith, that that would be the end of God's involvement in humanity, turned out to be what? False. God was with those disciples. God was with those followers. God was with those who were worried and were indeed arrested and brought to trial and put to death for their faith. God was present. God was with them. And here's the good news for us today. It is true that our faith is changing and it's turning and it's being challenged and it's being pressured by the world around us. And it is true that the information age is bringing threats and challenges to our way of life that we've never experienced before. And as scary as it is, the same promise that Jesus gave to those disciples, he gives to us. I will give you the words. I will be present with you. I will walk with you. And not a hair on your head will perish. We live in a time of great change. But there is one thing steadfast and true. It is the promise and the grace of God that has for millennia carried those who have listened and heard the voice of God through challenge and struggle and destruction and rebuilding and reconstructing and whatever is new. And the same is true for us today. God is with us. God is among us. Thanks be to God. Our God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, this challenge that was given to these disciples, that in the midst of their anxiety about the world and how it was going to be changed and how all of the things that were confronting them would change the order of life in which they lived, you promised that through them you would bring new wine into the world. You promised that through them your words would be spoken. And we're grateful that we have the story of Pentecost, when gathered in that upper room and in fear, your Spirit descended like tongues on those fearful disciples. And you gave them words to speak. You gave them words of life that changed and transformed the world forever. And so we pray that we would be the kind of people that would gather sometimes in the midst of our fear. And we would be waiting for your words to inspire us and push us out into the world in which we live. We ask simply that we would be your people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.